Pray with me, please. Father, we want you to abide with us today. We've sung it. But we ask that you'll give us the power and the courage to make the choice today to abide with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled today's presentation, Our Wonderful Counselor. And I'm going to apologize to two or three of you who were down in the Dalles last Sabbath and heard this basic presentation. But there are some new insights that I will share, and I never give the same message twice exactly the same, so I know that God will give us some insights today, and sometimes the second time around is better than the first time. But I've entitled it based on our study that we had last week in our class study. If you happen to have your quarterly and wanted to look back, you'd see a similar title, which I've taken this study from, Our Wonderful Counselor. And that word counselor is where I want to spend some time today, because the Adventist Church, if not the entire Christian world, is in need of some counsel today from the great counselor, God Himself. Amen? In the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 18, we read these familiar words of counsel from God Himself. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. I have a question. Why would such counsel need to be given to God's last day church in the 1990s in particular? Before we attempt to answer that question, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let's read verses 5 through 7. You can follow along. I'll be reading from the King James Version. And if you happen to have that same version, feel free to read aloud with me. If you have another version, you may read aloud but more quietly. It might be more plain in yours, but those who have the King James, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I'd invite you to read along with me as we read together. Here we go, verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What's another word for charity? Love. That's probably what some of your other newer versions had written there. I'd like for you to recognize that Peter not only outlines here what we've just read, some rather unique steps, but he identifies 8 points, if you please, of personal growth. Each point, may I suggest, is a step. We could even refer to it as Peter's ladder. I think someone else does. Each of these points is another step in the ladder of character development, which evidently is very important, because Peter not only introduces these steps at the beginning of that second epistle, but at the close of his epistle, he writes these words, grow in grace and in a knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter's counsel was for the church to grow. And I'm suggesting this morning he wasn't just speaking about their physical growth, adding members to members or numbers to numbers, but rather he was encouraging us individually and collectively to grow spiritually or become mature Christians. You'll notice there in Peter, if you still have it, verse 5, the very first step, the rung on the ladder, is to add to your faith virtue. Where does love come? Comes at the end. It's interesting that many of us start at the end and work our way down, striving for faith. Peter seems to indicate, use the faith you already have because God has given to each man a measure of it. So use the faith you have and add to that virtue. And keep working until finally you achieve that brotherly love, which ultimately is the great love that we can demonstrate toward God, who is our elder brother. Interesting. Here, Peter gives us some steps of Christian maturity, and he wants us to get involved in those. He wants us to develop character and to become true, mature Christians. Let me say it in another way. We're not only counseled to grow step by step in character development, but also in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom to know is to have eternal life. Now here Peter strongly implies that we must not remain stagnant, bad word, or satisfied with where we are, but we're to study to understand our wonderful counselor and also the counsel that he has for us specifically in the 1990s. And some might say, well, he doesn't have counsel for us today. Things that were written back here were for the old folks. See? In fact, there are many in Seventh-day Adventism today that even say, let's not listen to Ellen White because, after all, she's not contemporary with us, so let's listen to the more contemporary voices. Well, beloved, listen to me. If Ellen White is not contemporary, how contemporary was Paul? He's 2,000 years older than Ellen. And if we can't listen to Ellen because she's not relevant, then who else are you going to throw out? May as well throw the whole thing out. You see, what I'm going to share with you in just a moment here is a proof that the great counselor is still relevant through his prophets, not only Paul and Peter and James and John, but also Ellen White, and also is alive today. God, the great counselor, is still here. Isaiah 9, verse 6. This is what we read. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Here Isaiah tells us that God has relevant counsel for us today in the 1990s. Notice it again. He's not only our Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, but He is also our Everlasting Father. What does that mean? It simply means that He's without beginning, He's without end, He's the great I Am, He is the ever-present One in every generation. He's here today. He's as undeniable beloved in our generation of the 90s as He was 6,000 years ago when the history of sin first began. And His counsel is as real and as important to us today in the 90s as it was to Adam and Eve when He first talked with them in their garden home. You know, I have to smile just a little bit today at some of our ingenuity, some of our creativity, some of our so-called wisdom of modern science. It seems like there are masses tripping over each other to be the first to fall on their face and exonerate man as though he created science. Beloved, science is not a god of man's invention. The simple fact is that man has created nothing of himself. Follow me now. For he, man, I'm suggesting this morning, is obliged to acknowledge and abide within the basic laws which govern his universe. Man cannot go outside the laws that someone greater than man has created, established. And he, man, is also dependent on the vast resources of materials that have been placed at his disposal. Man hasn't created something out of nothing, but God did. And thirdly, he, man, is also indebted to a creative mind that has the ability of thought and reason. These things I'm suggesting, beloved, didn't just happen. They are evidences of a creator God, a powerful God, a God with a plan for even you and me in the 1990s. I like the way our wonderful counselor spoke to Job. You remember his book. Thousands of years ago, God spoke to Job along these same lines. Reading chapter 38, beginning with verse 1, we read the following. Then the Lord answered Job and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, Job, and answer thou me. If you can, I can almost hear him imply. Where wast thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, Job? Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, where were you, Job? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. End quote. Today we marvel at our great Hubble telescope, and then exalt one another for our great accomplishments. But what about the God who stretched out the galaxies and gave the Hubble something to see? We're so small today, beloved, when compared to the God of the universe, and yet our wonderful counselor is not so big, so great, so grand that he cannot dwell in the human heart. In fact, we find that that great God even became human too and took on a heart similar to yours and mine. Notice John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. John, if you have that, John, a beautiful passage, John 1:1. I think most of us have probably memorized it by now. It's one of the first verses that most Greek students ever learn. Greek is John 1:1. In the beginning. In the beginning. Notice what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know what that means? It means that you and I were also included in that creative power of God. You and I, right here this morning. In other words, we were not an accident according to John 1. We were not an afterthought. We were a forethought in the mind of God. And somebody ought to say, amen. Sometimes we look at ourselves in the mirror and sort of think, oh my. Right? But God looked into the memory of His own mind and He said, I see someone down there in the 1990s and I want that person to be in my family and I'm going to choose to put them there in the 1990s. Thousands of years, millions of years before you and I were born, we were in God's thoughts, part of His plan. You're important to God. We're a part of a divine plan and have been from the very beginning. We were chosen by God Himself to be a part of His eternal family. Reading on in verse 14, John, chapter 1, verse 14. Here John writes, and the Word was made flesh, or became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's an implied truth here. God was not confined to human form prior to His birth on this earth. He became flesh. Implies that He wasn't flesh prior to coming here. He had a form in which we were made in His likeness, but He was not confined to human form like we have been and are. I can't imagine that. God Himself, the Creator of the universe, actually coming to this world and identifying with you and me. I can't imagine that. But the Scriptures say that He became flesh, just like you and me. And according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, He was even tempted, just like you and me. And yet, we're told He never sinned. Praise God. That makes Him a perfect Savior. And we need one today. Notice verse 12, John 1, verse 12. Here's a promise that He left for every one of us right here today, including those that may be listening on tape, wherever you are. The Bible says that you, whoever you are and wherever you are, He says to you and me this morning that as many as received Him, to them gave He something. Power. Do you like that? This age is crazy about power. Well, here's the greatest power you will ever experience. As many as received God, Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That's profound. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to you and me. Beloved, our wonderful counselor is not seeking for anything other than you and me today. He wants human beings to respond to his search in the 1990s. He wants us to respond to his counsel that he still holds out to you and me in the 1990s. He wants us to recognize that we're important to him and that he has a special place for each one of us as members of his great family. Just as he created Adam and Eve to be our first parents, so I'm suggesting this morning he's created you and me to be a part of their extended family. Have you ever thought about that before? In reality, that means that every one of us here this morning, everyone listening to my voice this morning, wherever you are, we are all part of the same family. That makes us brothers and sisters, doesn't it? And uncles and aunts and cousins. Yeah, grandmas and grandpas. Wow. We're not just members of Adam and Eve's family, though. For Scripture tells us that we've even been adopted into God's heavenly family. Adam may be our earthly father, the original, but God is our heavenly Father that made Adam, making us all members then, in other words, of potential royalty. That should cause us to smile next time we look in the mirror. You aren't who you're looking at. You are a child of God. That's who you're looking at. In other words, God is our Father, Jesus is our elder brother, and the Holy Spirit is our eternal friend and companion, and the angels are our protectors and our guardians, just thrown in there. Praise God. All of heaven is interested in us. What a family. What a privilege to be a part of it. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Galatians 3:26 and 28. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, end quote. Now if what we've just read is true, if we as a world community recognize the truth of what we've just read, and we also recognize our relationship to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, what a different world this would be. Amen? First, 3 points. First, if we recognize what the Bible said about our relationship one with another and with God, we would realize that we have an obligation to each other. Secondly, we would acknowledge the great gift of God's law as the highest standard of human achievement. We would recognize it as the loftiest ideal in character development. And we would accept it as the will of our wonderful counselor and everlasting Father. And third, such an acknowledgement and acceptance of God's law would cause us to relate to one another as best friends in the same family rather than strangers and outsiders. Let me show you what I mean by what I've just tried to share. Let me put this now into reality, if we could. Let me show you what would happen if we truly accepted Jesus as our Heavenly Father, and all of our fleshly relatives as our brothers and sisters. This is what would happen. No matter where we are in the world, we would all love and honor the same God. The one who set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We would put no other God before him. We would exalt no other God, not even a likeness of him. For we would esteem only the true God, the Creator himself, and would worship him every seventh day, respecting the day that he made for us and remembering that it was holy. Such a God would be praised forever. His name would be exalted above every name, and never, never would it be taken in vain. As members of his family, we would accept the fifth commandment as applying to those persons who were old enough to be our parents. In other words, we would honor our fathers and mothers by showing the greatest respect to every adult that was old enough to be our parent or grandparent. The sixth commandment would never be a problem either if we saw ourselves as best friends of the same family. In other words, there would be no killing, not even of little babies. and no killing of doctors either. If we truly loved one another as a world family, there would be no unwanted babies or no children born out of wedlock. For every man would respect the life and feelings of every woman and would treat them as a beloved sister. And every woman would honor every man as their brother. Adultery would not exist if we truly loved one another and saw each other as precious family members. And we would never steal from a brother or a sister we loved, nor could we bear false witness against them. Coveting what another family member had would be senseless, for as family we could all share the blessings of one another. In other words, I may not have a car, but I could always ride with a brother or sister who would always have my best interest at heart and make sure that I never walked more than I had to for good coronary exercise. So while I could enjoy the blessings of every family member, they also could enjoy the blessings that God had entrusted just to me to share with them. What a different world this would be, beloved, if we understood our relationship one with another. But today, such a love doesn't exist in our world community. In fact, Paul warned Timothy that this is just the way it would be, as it is today in the 1990s, without that element of love. This is the way it would be just before Jesus came the second time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you have it there, let's take a look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'd like for you to notice Paul's second letter to Timothy. Here he is counseling Timothy on what to expect in the very last days. I should ask, are you ready for this? I asked the folks down in the Dalles last Sabbath. I don't think some of them were ready for this, but I'm going to share it with you because you're ready for anything up here. We're all ready for something, hopefully the second coming. This know also, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. End quote. By the way, that was 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and I didn't give you where to look, so if you were still searching for that, that's what we've just read. Now, do you remember John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12? We read it just a few moments ago. Jesus came to this world that we might have His power to enable us to become sons and daughters of God. This is the power that He offers to everyone who is willing to believe on Him and accept Him as their personal Savior and friend. Now just kind of keep John 1:12 in mind as we reflect back on what Paul told Timothy there. This is an important point. There's a sad fact here. According to Paul, there will be many in the last days who will deny God's power and will refuse to accept Jesus as their Savior, or they will not want to be adopted into His royal family. Even though all of heaven is at their disposal, even though there is no excuse for sin having control over their lives, even though every chain that has bound them can be broken, and even though their inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil are no match for the power of the gospel, scores of people will still turn away from God's counsel and invitation and will choose to be lost forever. You see, beloved, the final choice is not God's. It's yours. It's mine. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. It's either Christ or Baal. It always has been, always will be, until Jesus comes. You make the final choice. God has already chosen you. For God so loved the world, He's provided salvation for the world. But the world's not going to be saved. Could be, but it's not going to be. In fact, God can't even save everybody He loves. Because He loves even His enemies. And His enemies aren't going to make it. Right? So just because God loves everybody and God died for the whole world doesn't mean the whole world's going to be saved. But there's a lot of people that believe that. You see, we have a choice to make in this formula. We have a response. God's prepared all of heaven for us. He has a home just for us. An apartment, if you please. A room. John 14. The promise. In His mansions are many rooms. In that great motel, that massive golden motel, God has our name written on the door. He has a place for us. That very first night. Isn't that nice? He's already made reservations. Ahead. Called ahead. Unfortunately, some in this world are going to cancel that appointment. Say, I couldn't make it. Just cancel me. I can't make it. Beloved, we're not there the first night. We'll never be there. And I don't want somebody else taking my room. I don't want anybody taking your room. God has provided for every one of us. Let's go back to our text, though. Does Paul's description to Timothy sound like the world we live in today? It does, doesn't it? Rather than the one, the idealistic one that I was speaking of a little earlier. But let me share this with you. Maybe you already know it. What Paul wrote to Timothy was not written about the world in the last days. It was written about the church. Notice his last statement again in verse 5. That's 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. Notice as he concludes this list of all the horrible things that will be happening, he says this, these individuals have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God to give them victory over sin. From such, Paul says, we're to turn away. Leave them alone. Beloved, there's a dividing time coming in Adventism. Today, the church is filled with pleasure-seeking, with love of self, pride of life, disrespect for parents, disrespect for authority, even the authority of the church. Everything that we've just read through the pen of Paul and his inspiration to Timothy, beloved, is here today in the church. And Paul said that there will be those having the form of godliness, they will deny the power of God. I shared with the folks last week that you don't need to worry about any Sunday laws this next week. Not in this nation. My son Kelly shared that with me, and that was quite an eye-opener. Because I always see Sunday laws just around the corner. But he gave me a whole week to relax. He said, don't worry about it, Dad. There won't be any this week. Of course, he got my attention, you know. And what are you talking about? Why? How do you know that? And he said, there's too many people at the football game. Yeah, he said, listen, you know, you'd have to shut down every major stadium on every Sunday. Think about that. All the way across from Hawaii, clear across the United States, thousands upon thousands sellout crowds, hundreds of thousands of Americans jam the stadiums every Sunday to watch football, not the churches to worship God. Now, something's going to have to get their attention. Who do you suppose is going to pass a Sunday law when the majority of this nation would rather be kicking a football around on a gridiron? We're not interested in God. We're not interested. We want to have a form, so we'll go to church on Easter Sunday. Good enough. And we may go at Christmas season to listen to the Messiah being sung. But we're not about to give up our football, our baseball, our hockey, all of the other good things. Had to throw that in for Canadians. All right. We aren't about to quit our sports. We are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So all I'm saying, beloved, something has to change somewhere in order to have something get the attention of the world so that they can realize there's something more important than four quarters of football and the end. I believe that God may have called this church into being. What do you think? He may have given this church a special message to the world so that the world can see that there's something in this church that lasts longer than four quarters or nine innings of a baseball game. This church, beloved, has been destined to live throughout eternity. Once God set this remnant in motion, it is the remnant of her seed, the seed of the woman, that ultimately will be translated without seeing death, according to Revelation chapter 14. There are 144,000 who are not tainted with the woman of this world, but they will be translated without seeing death. They have a special message, a three angels message, to give to the world. This special church is not destined to see an end, but only a beginning. When the end of this world, as we know it, comes to an end, that's our beginning to live forever. See, football games all come to a close. And like Kelly told me, he said, Dad, I hate watching movies anymore. Well, I can say praise the Lord, but why? Well, it's not that he didn't enjoy it. We all enjoy them. The human heart longs for them. But there is a truth that after 2 hours, generally speaking, two words appear on the screen. The end. Yeah. And it's sort of kind of a letdown. It ended, but I'm still here. It's feeding me. It was giving me something. And all of a sudden, it's over. Now I have nothing anymore until I get another fix. Beloved, listen. God can feed us and we'll never have a letdown. God is eternal. Amen? God never has the end. Not even at the end of this book. It doesn't end with Revelation. Revelation is only the end of this world as we know it and the promise of an ushering in of a new world where we'll never die and never lack for things to do and never have to worry about what video can we watch now. I'm so glad that all of that can be behind us forever. Again in chapter 4, beginning with verse 2, Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul continues sharing some counsel of God. Notice what he says. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There's that name that nobody likes to hear in the 90s. Doctrine. Remember, this is counsel that's still important to us because God is still with us today and He's giving us the counsel for doctrine. Important. By the way, doctrine simply means teaching. That's all it means. And when people say, I don't want any more doctrine. I don't want to hear any more teaching about Jesus. That's what they're saying. Because the doctrine of this word reveals Jesus Christ. It's the teaching of Jesus. And when we say, I don't want any more doctrine, you don't want to hear any more about Jesus. You see, the true Christian should say, more and more and more doctrine. Is that all the doctrine you've got? Give me some more about Jesus. See? But there are some that don't want the power of the gospel to change their life. They just want all of the amenities. They want all the blessings and the benefits without the obedience and accountability. Paul says now to Timothy, going on, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Are we there yet? But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's not the teacher that has the itching ears. It's the people who have itching ears and hire teachers that will scratch their spiritual earlobes. See? I don't like that guy. He's always talking about things I have to do and accountability. I don't want that. I want somebody that'll tell me it's all right to live in adultery and still be saved. I want somebody to tell me that a forever friendship overlooks sin in my life. I want somebody to just tell me that God loves everybody and everybody's going to be saved. I don't want to know that there's a line drawn in the sand that if you love God, you'll be different than those who profess but don't. And, reading on, Paul says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Is that going to happen to the last remnant church? Is there going to be a dividing line within Adventism? Will the time come in Adventism where we will no longer endure sound teaching from God's Word? That we will want to put our interpretation upon what God said because we're living in the 90s? Because we're in different culture now? Jesus was speaking to the Jews. He obviously didn't have any implication to us today. Oh, did our God die 2,000 years ago? Was our God so short-sighted that He didn't realize that our generation would ultimately come? That's what we're implying, aren't we? When we say, well, I can't accept that because that was not culturally sound in our culture. No, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no Greek, there is no bond, there is no free, there is no male, there is no female. You're all one, and you're all accountable to my counsel. See, God was not impressed with culture. He was impressed with truth, for He was the truth. And He's the life. And He's the power. He's everything. But the time will come, even in Adventism, when we will not endure sound doctrine because our own fleshly lusts will demand that we have teachers that preach what we want to hear. And we will silence those in one form or another who preach things we don't want to hear. If we can't attack them on an "it is written," we'll attack their character. And we'll assassinate the person. It's happened before. It'll happen again. I have a question. Are we there yet? Let's let Jesus answer the question for us this morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And let's take a look at a statement that we read at the opening of our study this morning. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. Jesus has a message for His last day church. Let's read it again. This is what He says. I counsel thee to buy of Me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Again, I'm going to ask the same question I've already asked two or three times, but I want to sink in here. Why would Jesus give His last day church such counsel? The answer is obvious. He wouldn't unless we needed it. Right? So we must need it. But the question is, are we heeding it? So here is God giving us some counsel, the very last of the churches. Why is God in the last days giving us such counsel? It actually becomes rather evident when we read the preceding verse and the verse that follows, verse 18. In other words, let's take a look at verses 17 and verse 19. Because thou sayest, I am rich. We're what? Rich. And increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. That's the reason God gives us the counsel. That's why the counsel has been given. Because we're blind, beloved, to our own true condition in the 1990s. Now notice verse 19. Is there any hope for God's people? Notice what Jesus says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do something. Repent. So there's hope. Our wonderful counselor has given us hope. But we are in a deplorable condition, according to Paul and according to Jesus Himself, a condition from which we must awake if we would be saved. Now, I'd like to turn your attention to Matthew for a moment. Would you do that? Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. I'd like to dare to share a thought or two with you this morning before I conclude my presentation. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. I see something here that I've never shared with anybody before. And I appreciate the Lord sharing, I believe, this with me to share with thee. Listen to this. Verse 24, Matthew chapter 16. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, Seventh-day Adventist today, wherever you are, listen up. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. That word deny is a key word. And take up his cross and follow Me. Another key word in the next verse. For whosoever will save his life, that's reserve his life, will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life or give his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, verse 26 asks, and lose his own soul? Or put in another way, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are we reading here? Does this relate to Revelation chapter 3? Let's take a look at that again. Hold your finger right there and let's just see if there's something here that we're missing, that we haven't perhaps seen before. It was spoken about this morning in our class, and I wanted to say something, but I knew I had something to say later, so now's my time. Revelation 3, listen to it again, verse 18. God speaking says, I counsel thee to buy of Me gold. I understand that the gold is faith and love. Is that right? Faith and love, gold. Buy of me faith and gold. And love. Gold, which is faith and love. Tried in fire, that you might be rich. Now see, the Laodicea says, we're rich, we're increased with goods. God says, no, you aren't. You're poor, you're bankrupt. Until you buy from me true gold, which is faith and love, which I've tried and tested in the fire. Was he put through the fire? See, it's his gold, not yours and mine. It's his gold. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. See, he has the gold, the pure gold. We have fool's gold. And we're fooling ourselves with what we have. We think we're rich when we're not rich at all. God says, I have the true, pure gold. It's been tried in the fire. I was tested by all of hell. And I passed the test for you. I have the true gold of faith and love. And I've given every man a bit of that faith. But I want you to buy it. That's what he says. He wants you to buy it. He wants you to buy that gold. But we have this mindset that everything is free. But this morning we learned it wasn't all free. There's a price involved here. God purchased that gold with his own life. That cost all of heaven. And now he's asking you to buy it. That's what the Bible says. And you say, Lord, but I don't have anything to buy it. Oh, yes, you do. But he doesn't stop with just the gold. He says to buy something else. Notice that. I want you to also buy the white raiment, that you might be clothed, so that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Evidently, we stand naked before God and we think we're clothed. We think we look pretty good in our own rags. God said, you're naked to me. I can see right through you. You're phony. You're not the kind of person I want you to be. You say you're good, but you're not good. There's only one that's good. That's my Father in heaven. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power of God to change your life. I'm here today knocking at your door to change your life. I'm here to sell you something. I'm here to sell you gold that I have bought myself. I bought it with my own price of my own blood. And I want to sell it to you for a price. And we then respond today and say, well, Lord, what is the price? Is the price too high? No. What is the price? He said, I want you to give me yourself in exchange for myself. I'll give you me if you will give me thee. I will give you my robe of righteousness if you will give me your dirty clothes. It's an exchange. See, we can buy it, but we have to give him something. What are we giving? We give him ourself. We give him our mind, our body, our soul, our spirit, everything. What would man exchange for his soul? That's the question Jesus asked in Matthew. What would a man exchange for his soul? Well, beloved, the question, let's bring it closer home. What are we at Seventh-day Adventists exchanging for our eternal life? Pleasure, love of the world, pride, selfishness, adultery, enjoying our little worlds that we like, still going to church, going through the form, but denying the power of God in our life to help us develop the character that Peter said we must have, going from faith to love. But we can get gold today. We can have gold, which starts with faith and ends with love. Gold, the faith and the love that ties the whole thing together, one package complete. If you'll give to God your soul today, if you'll give to God everything you have today, then He will give to you everything. See? He'll take your old garments if you'll let Him put His new one on you. And too many of us refuse to do it. Too many of us say, no, God, that's too hard. I want your kingdom and also this world. We can't have it. If we love this world, beloved, the love of the Father is not in us. You can't have it both ways. It's either all of God or none of God. Because He wants all of you or none of you. Is that fair enough? That's a fair exchange, isn't it? What husband only wants his wife 6 nights out of the week? Doesn't care where she spends the 7th. See, God too is a jealous God. He wants us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the rest of our life throughout eternity. That's all God wants. To be our forever friend, forever, starting now. And some of us say, well, not right now, Lord. Give me a break. Just a few more years of enjoying nothing. No wonder God says, I counsel you to put on the eye salve of the Holy Spirit that you might see your destitute position. That you might see where you are and see where you could be. I pray that you will take the eye salve. He's not asking us to buy the eye salve. He said, just take it. Put it on that you might see. God is sending His Holy Spirit to touch the hearts of every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, all over this world. God makes Himself responsible to at least knock on the hearts of everyone. He's not depending on Seventh-day Adventists on that one. It's a good thing. To our shame, it's a good thing. So God puts the eye salve on everyone that wants to see, just to let us see the difference between this earth and heaven, hell and heaven. And God is saying, won't you open your eyes and see it? Now that you see it, won't you respond and give me everything? What will you exchange for your soul? Beloved, I want to exchange my soul for eternity. Don't you? Not for this world, for a temporary fix. Now with those thoughts in mind, listen to this, Testimonies of the Church, Volume 8, 250 and 251. A warning that was given to the Seventh-day Adventist Church after she became the Seventh Church of Revelation. Listen to this warning. Unless the Church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, changed over, she will eat the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. Does that mean that the Church could be lost? Beloved, sometimes we pride ourselves on the fact that, well, this church won't. But this church where we are today might be lost. It's a serious thing. There's a warning given here. We are the seventh church. We are the last church, and there's counsel being given to us in the 1990s today to give ourselves in exchange for God. God says, all I want is you. That's all I want. Every little piece of you. I want your appetite too. I want your eyes, I want your ears and what you're hearing, I want your hands and what you're playing with and dealing with, I want your heart, I want everything. God wants a big price. He's asking for everything we've got. But beloved, listen, it really isn't a whole lot when we see what He's got. And the exchange is well worth it. See, we're like a tithe to God. He says, just give me a little bit, meaning all of you. Just give me all of you, you're worth about a tithe. But He said, my 99%, what I'll make up for you, my 90% is incredible. So go into partnership with God. Give Him yourself, give Him your tithe, give Him you, and He'll make you into something great. Unless the church which is being leavened will respond, will repent, and will be converted, there's going to be problems. This is a serious charge, beloved. God is not playing games with His last day church in this last hour. In fact, because of our lukewarm condition, He has stated that He will spew us out of His mouth. What does that mean? Let me share it with you. Testimony, Volume 6, page 408, tells you what it means to be spewed out of the mouth of God. Listen to this. The figure of spewing out of His mouth means that He cannot offer up your prayers or your expressions of love to God. He cannot endorse your teachings of His Word or your spiritual work in any wise. He cannot present your religious exercises with the request that grace be given you. And we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, God will spew us out of His mouth. We will not be the recipients of His grace if we refuse to exchange our life for His gift. The words of Revelation 3:16 are not as encouraging as John 3:16. But both were written by the same author, inspired by the same God. Here God shows us the other side of the coin, Revelation 3:16. Even though Jesus died for the whole world, as I said earlier, will not be saved. And so it is with the church. Only those who are willing to take God's counsel will be saved, and this is His counsel. Volume 8, 250 and 251. Listen to what it says. There's a when and there's a then. So there's some good news here. You can be part of the good news or you can just let it go on by. But God is going to have some good news for some people. You can accept it if you want it today or you can let it go on. When she, the church, resists the evil and chooses the good. See, there's an act that we have to perform. when she seeks God with all humility and reaches her high calling in Christ, standing on the platform of eternal truth, and by faith, laying hold upon the attainments prepared for her, laying hold of the faith, the gold tried in the fire. When we lay hold of that which God has by giving Him us, then, notice what happens, she will be healed. See, we only get healed when we give God our sick bodies, our minds, our polluted thoughts. As we give it to God, then we're healed. She then, the church, will appear in her God-given simplicity and purity, separate from earthly entanglements, showing that the truth hath made her free indeed. Then, when this happens, then her members will indeed be the chosen of God and His representatives. Today, beloved, we may not be until we fulfill the requirement. But I have a question. What's going to awaken God's people so that they'll start choosing the good and begin standing on the eternal truths of His Word? Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 440. Here we're told that some who occupy the position of watchmen to warn the people of danger have given up their watch and reclined at ease. Are these the preachers and teachers that preach to itching ears? Probably. They apprehend no special danger. They see no cause to raise an alarm. To them, everything seems to be going well, and they see no necessity of raising the faithful trumpet notes of warning, which they hear borne by plain testimonies to show the people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. These reproofs and warnings disturb the quiet of their sleepy, ease-loving sentinels, and they are not pleased. They say in heart, if not in word, this is all uncalled for, it's too severe, too harsh. See, beloved, what we want is a God who accepts us in our sins and not one who will take us away from our sin. But Jesus came to save us from our sins and not in our sins, and there is a difference there, isn't there? See, He has power to change our lives. Give Him your old garment, He'll give you a new garment. Give Him what little faith you have, and He'll extend your faith. Give Him what little love you have, and He'll magnify it. Give Him your soul, give Him your spirit, give Him your mind, give Him everything. But the true feelings of many today are that the words of God are too straight, too harsh. And Satan exalted his success in controlling the minds of so many who profess to be Christians. He has deceived them, benumbed their sensibilities, and planted his hellish banner right in their midst. And they're so completely deceived that they know not that it was even He. Could that happen to Adventists? Could we have a hellish banner of Satan even placed here and we not know it? I'm reminded of selected messages that was given to us, a statement by God's prophet, given to us that in the very last days we would even have preachers standing in the pulpits preaching heresy. She uses some rather strong adjectives there. Heresy in our pulpits. In other words, Satan would plant his banner even in the pulpits of Adventism. And I ask as I tremble before God, am I one of those preachers? God, please help me to speak the truth to your people. Help me to be honest with your people and to love your people as you love me. I don't want any of us to be deceived, beloved, and think that we're worshiping God when really we're standing under the banner of someone other than Prince Emmanuel. Notice again these words of counsel. The time has come for a thorough reformation to take place. A reformation is a reformation of ideals and principles and standards. When this reformation begins, notice what will happen. The spirit of prayer will actuate every believer and will banish from the church the spirit of discord and strife. Those who have not been living in Christian fellowship will draw close to one another. One member working in right lines will lead other members to unite with him in making an intercession for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. There will be no confusion because all will be in harmony with the mind of the Spirit. The barrier separating believer from believer will be broken down, and God's servants will speak the same things. The Lord will cooperate with His servants. All will pray understandably the prayer that Christ taught His servants. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Beloved, I would love to see that fulfilled in my day. But you know, I believe that it can't until God has had a chance to shake everything that can be shaken. And I believe that perhaps we are in that mighty shaking time even today, when men are challenging the Word of God, as we've talked about today. When there are thousands, even in our own ranks, that would rather hear things that would scratch their earthly ears than challenge their hearts to accept the Word of God. I believe there are thousands today that have not bowed the knee to Baal and Adventism. I praise God for them. But beloved, there are thousands in Adventism today, perhaps the great majority, at least in this nation, that are not going through the kingdom of God. Not because they cannot, but because they will not do it in God's own appointed way. They want to tell God how they're going to be saved. And God said there's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other than through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Jesus stands at your door and mine today saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. And the only way you can do it is a complete total exchange of what I have for what you have. Total exchange. If you don't want the exchange, then I can't do business with you. Beloved, there is a price that you and I have to pay. We have to die to self and give God everything we have. If we're willing to do it, God says, then I'll take you right where you are. I'll take everything you've got. I'll take all your pockets full of baggage and all the garbage you've got, all your past, all your records. I'll take it all. I'll be happy to take it all. I'll fix it. I'll cleanse you. I'll purify you. I'll put my robe on you. I'll cover your nakedness. We'll be friends forever and forever, but you've got to give it to me. I'll never take it from you. That's what God asked of you and me today. He says, I'm standing at your door, I'm knocking. I have something for you. It's going to cost you. But I'll tell you what I give you in exchange is well worth the price. Beloved, are we willing to truly give God everything? If not, I ask again, as Matthew wrote, what would a man exchange for his soul? If not God, what? Every one of us will give our soul to one or the other of two beings. We will either give our soul and everything we are to Jesus Christ, or we will sell our soul in the cheapest market of this world and side in with Satan, the enemy of God. We have the choice today. Choose ye this day. Give it all to God. He'll fix it. You'll be His friend forever. Or choose Satan, and he'll destroy everything you are and everything you would hope to be. To me, the choice is rather clear. May God give us the grace and the power to make the right choice, is my prayer today.
This special presentation has been brought to you by American Cassette Ministries. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 1999, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. For additional cassettes of this event or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 1-717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Visit our website on the internet at www.americancassette.org. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. American Cassette Ministries is a nonprofit corporation. Your generous tax-deductible contributions are solicited and needed to continue this 24-year-old ministry. We're answering the heart cry of the faithful with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry? To prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.